Welcome to the radio ministry of Albertville First Baptist Church. We invite you to join us each Sunday at 9 a.m. right here on 105.1 WQSB. For more information about the ministries of First Baptist Church or to listen to previously recorded messages, please visit albertvillefbc.church. If you do not have a church home, please join us for worship this Sunday at 8:30 a.m. or 10:30 a.m. We hope you are blessed by today's broadcast.
What holds your heart? What stirs your soul? What matters come to mind?
Remain standing, if you will. I love that song, and I want you to, I did the same thing in the earlier service. If you will, breathe in really deep and breathe out. Now that means you're alive and breathing. So we praise the Lord. So would you say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. Amen. Be seated. It is so great to come and gather and worship Him. It's a beautiful day as you look out the windows. We're thankful for the opportunity to gather together and worship. We had a wonderful 8:30 service. Looking forward to this time together as well. If you are a guest participating online, or we appreciate you and we're thankful for that, worship with us. If you are one of our home folks from home who's having to be there today, or a guest, either way, if you'll let us know you're there, you can use the information on the screen and follow those prompts, if you will, and that'll connect us to you later today. Thank you for that. For those in the room, if you are a guest here today, it's an honor to have you in the room. So we would ask you to take a moment to tear off the worship registration and to fill that out and then place it in the offering boxes at the back doors as you leave. That would be a real blessing to us. We have a gift to send you in the mail. It's something we'd like to send you. We think you'll enjoy, and so we would appreciate that you would do that. Thank you very much for doing so. Our church of the week that we're praying for this week is Douglas First Baptist Church. Their pastor is Chuck Knight. We appreciate their church. God has been moving there. They've had a wonderful year of ministry, but let's pray that this last couple of months of the year would be their most powerful season of ministry ever, and pray for God to move in power there. And then our missionaries of the week are Mark and Mie Busby. Mark and Mie serve with the International Mission Board. That's the foreign mission extension of who we are as Southern Baptist, our denomination. We partner together with 40,000 congregations to fully fund missionaries around the world. And Mark and Mie are two of those. They serve in Osaka, Japan. Osaka is a small city of about 20 million people, not a small city at all. And there are 14 IMB missionaries to service those 20 million people. It's about 0.5% of the people who live there would claim to know Jesus as their Savior. That's 99.5% unreached. So let's pray for the people of Osaka to give their life to the Lord. A couple of specific requests from Mark. First of all, they just returned from a six-month stateside assignment, so they're just settling back into Osaka. So pray for that as they get into a new routine of ministry and as they continue to build relationships and form new ones. And then secondly, Mie is from Japan. Mark's wife, Mie, is from Japan. Mark is from just outside of Geraldine, and she is from Japan, and her parents are there in the city where they are, and are getting older in years and having some cognitive issues. And they ask specifically that we pray. Her father even got lost in the city earlier this week, and you can imagine in a city of 20 million people what that would be like. And it was all day and night before they were able to get to him and to make things better there. And so they ask that we would just pray for the transition of how they're helping to take care of them. But then specifically, and here's the real request, pray that Mie's parents will come to know Jesus. They are not followers of Jesus yet. I said yet. And so we're praying that they will come to know Him as Lord and Savior. So pray for Mark and Mie as they share there and all they do. I know there are probably other prayer needs in this room as well. We took time in the early service to stop and pray for Miss Martha Pritchard. Many of you know we've been praying for Bruce and Martha for a long time with both of their health issues. And then Martha's had a number of issues concerning a couple of different types of cancer and things happening for her. And she is such a strong person and going through so much. But this week she had an appointment with the doctor that did not bring the results she was hoping for. And so we're asking that you pray for God's grace, for God's mercy. We're still praying for God's healing. But pray for, I have to tell you guys, because you're in the second service, every Sunday morning in the early service, without fail, for well over a year now, sweet Mackenzie, their daughter, makes her way out of the aisle in the invitation time and comes down and prays fervently for her parents. I have to tell you, she's a prayer warrior, and she's a great example for many of us of that. So would you pray for Mackenzie in this difficult time? Pray for her through this process of, as they have some hospice care starting and things that are happening, but pray for Martha and for her health as well. I know there are other needs in the room. I talked to a couple of people before we started that have some big opportunities of promise, some things that might be coming today that could be very helpful to them and for their families. We pray for that. I had someone else catch me in the hallway a little earlier that asked for prayer specifically for some difficult things that are coming later this week in a meeting. The reality is all of us probably come here with anticipation of something maybe that is great, or maybe anticipation of something that is difficult, or just find yourself walking in a season of life, whatever that may be. We all have needs. And so I want to encourage us to take just a moment to truly pray together and ask the Lord to move in our lives. So would you join me in prayer? Let's pray. Father God, I take a second and we start by saying thank you for your grace. Thank you that joy still comes in the morning. Thank you that hope, Jesus himself, capital H hope, still walks with the hurting. Thank you that we can trust you and your goodness and your grace. Father, I pray for your grace to be at work at Douglas First Baptist today, that you'll move in power among them. Father, we pray that these next 2 months would be their best season of ministry ever in the history of the church. Lord, that more people will come to know you, that lives will be transformed. Father, we pray for Mark and Mie in Osaka. We pray that as they settle back in now, after being gone 6 months, as they settle back in, that you'll allow that transition to be smooth. We pray for Mie's parents to come to know you very soon. Lord, we thank you for this family. We pray for boldness. We pray for vision. We pray for direction for them as they serve and try to reach such a large unreached people group. Father, I take a second to pray for the needs of folks in our faith family. I mentioned some already. Lord, you know every circumstance. We are asking you, the God of grace, to bring your grace. We're asking you, the God of hope, to be the hope. We're asking you, the God of healing, to come and do that work. Lord, whether you choose to heal us on this side of heaven or on the other side of heaven, we can trust that you are the foundation from which we stand. Father, that because Jesus died and rose again, that our lives are built on a perspective of eternity that is all about the victory that we find in you. So God, my prayer is that every person in this room could head into their day, into their week, into the next season of life, being reminded that because Jesus lives, we can face tomorrow. Because Jesus lives, we do not have to walk in fear. And God, would you help us today? We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together and sing, Because He Lives.
we don't deserve it, even when we fall short, thank you for loving us unconditionally. And Lord, as we continue in worship, God, as the choir leads us in this great, terrific song, God, we pray that you be magnified above everything else. If there is anything in our way, Lord, if there is any stumbling block, if there is anything that is keeping us from full doxological praise to you, God, remove it. I pray that we remove it, God. We thank you for this. In your name we do pray. Amen. Please be seated as we continue leading in worship.
With a thousand tongues to lift one.
magnified above everything else, Lord. You are the author of our life. God, we give you full praise this morning. We are so grateful to you. We're so grateful to your Son, Jesus, who saved us, who at this very moment reigns victorious over all. Lord, may you be magnified yesterday, today, and forever. In your name we do pray. Amen.
Good morning. April 1976, Steve Wozniak creates what he calls Apple One. A friend of his is named Steve Jobs. Steve comes alongside, sees what he's created, and rightly decides it's not only amazing, but that it needs to be marketed to the world. At that moment, it kind of begins a journey, a path that leads to the iPad I preach from, to be honest. The creation of Apple Computer Company, happens in January 1977 at a worth of about $5,300. And over the next 3 years, the company grows in popularity, it grows in worth, and its leader, Steve Jobs, begins to add to his resume. He lands on magazine covers. He receives countless awards, recognition. He's seen as a visionary to an industry that's honestly just kind of being created at that time. In a world that we call now Silicon Valley that did not even really exist. December 1980, Apple Computer Company goes public. Its worth was around $1.8 billion. Literally overnight, three men became multi-millionaires. Steve Jobs is 25, a college dropout, and the CEO of a billion-dollar company. The next 5 years are different. Over the next 5 years, his behavior begins to change, his leadership begins to change. He begins to be hard to work with, he's demanding. If he didn't get what he wanted, he would cry or throw a tantrum in meetings. Inside the company, it was apparent it was becoming impossible to work for him. Outside the company, he was still seen as the visionary Steve Jobs. May of 1985, the board of the company he helped create fired him. He's 30 years old. He's built and been fired from a billion-dollar corporation. And the list of reasons is pretty long and honestly, probably pretty fair. But overall, there's really one overarching thing that it kind of came down to for him. Is he began to buy into his own hype. He began to hear the praise and maybe didn't see the problems and the issues. He could look back on the great things that he had accomplished and the things they had developed. And he would use that as ammunition to say what he chose now was right for the future. And if you're wondering, what does this have to do with church, Christianity, or most of all me? Well, I will tell you, this is a cautionary tale. It's a warning for all of us as we navigate life. Because if we're not careful, we'll do the exact same thing with our spiritual life. We'll get saved, serve a little here and there, maybe not a whole lot, but enough that people will notice it, attend a mission trip or two, we'll build up a pretty great list of Christian accomplishments and then move to the sideline or worse, become hard to work with, or it can even happen where we just do a few things. The inside never changes. We never develop a faith in Jesus. We never repent of our sins. But we just do the things on the outside to gain some recognition. For some of us, we might get set in our ways, unwilling to adapt to a world around us, or we get comfortable with where we are in our faith and our knowledge of Jesus, and we begin to coast. At times, myself as a follower of Jesus will believe what's happened before and think that's just what's going to happen forever. And instead of growing in humility and faith, buy into the hype. See, Paul warns us about this in Scripture. He warns us to remember what it's ultimately all about. If you have a Bible, turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. I've titled this message, Trash Your Resume. Trash Your Resume. Now, this could only be me, but I feel like I'm accurate when I say this, that most people are always, in a sense, keeping score throughout their life. We're tracking our accomplishments, measuring maybe the praise we get versus the praise we feel we deserve, comparing our mental resume to those around us. And this is not just in church. This is in work. It's in sports. It's in our faith. We might even have this little religion section, right, where we kind of keep up with our Sunday school attendance or small group participation or make sure we greet once a month, or we're just overall pretty friendly. And the reason I know this exists is because if it didn't, then feelings wouldn't get hurt as often. My feelings have never been hurt because of something I had nothing to do with. My feelings have never been hurt if someone gets recognition for something I'm not involved in. But yet our feelings will tend to get hurt when maybe we don't get the credit we feel we deserve or the attention we want or praise. And I know we don't do it for the praise, but sometimes we get to the car and think, well, they didn't even say anything. It's happened to me. You know, I say, I want all glory to go to God. And I believe I mean that in my heart, but deep down, I wouldn't mind if a little went to me also. Just a little. And I would warn you, don't immediately dismiss this as something other people do. Because to do this, it means we've looked through our resume and we've said, I'm actually doing pretty good and I don't do that. What if, I would ask, nothing we did for Christ or for the church was about ourselves? What if from the beginning following Jesus wasn't about a resume or praise, but about His? What if it wasn't about our kingdom or influence, but about His kingdom and influence? What if it wasn't us that was glorified? What if it was Jesus? And what if that was in the Bible? Here's what it says in Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. It says, in addition, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. To write to you again about this is no trouble for me, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for the dogs, watch out for the evil workers, watch out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, the ones who worship by the Spirit of God, boast in Christ Jesus, and do not put confidence in the flesh. Although I have reasons for confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he has grounds for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews. Regarding the law, a Pharisee. Regarding zeal, persecuting the church. Regarding the righteousness that is in the law, blameless. But everything that was a gain to me, I have considered a loss because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Because of Him, I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them as dung, so that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God based on faith. My goal is to know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead. So as Paul picks up this passage, he's closing out a thought from the last chapter. In verse 1, he's drawing back to something he says is earlier, and then he says something important. He says, and I just want to point this out. He says, this is not an issue for me. It's not, again, to write it to you again is not a problem. It's actually a safeguard. And what he's saying is, it's not a problem to write you this over and over. It's actually important what I'm talking about. And the first warning he gives is to watch out for false teachers is the way he says it. He says, watch out for the dogs. That's not an endearing term. He says, watch out for them because he's using very clear language that he feel about how he feels about them. He's saying these are a specific group of leaders in this area that were distorting the gospel by adding things to salvation. So they're taking what Jesus tells us as the gospel, and they're distorting that. And they specifically, this group, chooses circumcision to say that it must go along with faith in Jesus. And what they were doing is they were influencing Christians in the culture to take their eyes off Christ and become distracted with other things that they maybe needed to accomplish, to make sure they were doing all the things they were supposed to do to have salvation or to have eternal life. And so they had caused issues within this faith community. And so he warns them very clearly, watch out, evil workers, they mutilate the flesh. These people hindered the spread of the gospel and created stumbling blocks, as we call it, to genuine faith. So there were people who couldn't gain or didn't have genuine faith because they kept thinking they had to add stuff to the gospel to make sure that they were sealed, right? That they were secure. And Paul's reminding them, ultimately it's about heart change and nothing else. That's why he says circumcision is simply a mutilation. It's a harsh language, but he wants them to understand there's no power in it. And he's talking about that specifically in regards to their faith. Can I warn you? Can I encourage you? Can I just help you realize maybe? There are a lot of things in our life that we're influential about, that we're loud about, that at times create stumbling blocks to faith, or worse, they build walls between a lost world and Jesus. That without realizing it, we're heaping things onto the gospel, or without realizing it, we're creating a gap and a distance between a lost world and Jesus. Maybe it's not intentionally to be evil, not intentionally to be false, but it happens in our lives. He says, a true follower in verse 3, he says, we are the circumcision, the ones who worship by the Spirit of God and who boast in Christ Jesus and do not put confidence in the flesh. He says, we worship by the Spirit of God, understanding it's not about our physical selves that does it, but it's ultimately the Holy Spirit working through us is how we worship God. That we don't put confidence in our flesh because we know that it's going to fail. And he knows that we tend to hang our hat on the things that we have done in this life and the accomplishments we've gained and the skills that we have. And in our life, flesh is anything apart from Jesus. And it makes us feel like we must earn and work to get favor and salvation. Paul says, as true believers, we must not trust the flesh, that we must boast in Jesus. And then he gets to this idea of what I believe is his religious resume. And he says, we must trash this. Here's what he says in verse 4. He says, I have reasons for confidence in the flesh. Each of us in this room, we have reasons for confidence in who we are. But he says, if anyone thinks he has grounds for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the month of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee, zealous, persecuting the church, righteous beyond blame in terms of the law. He says, if you think you're great, I have more reason to think I am. He says, I'm a Pharisee. He studies under Gamaliel. He's the persecutor of the church, which honestly wasn't a bad thing than that when he says this. In Jewish circles, there's no higher standard. There's no better resume. Very few people deserve more praise than what Paul had accomplished in terms of the church. Not Jesus' church, the church. Paul's saying, among these people, I am the greatest. But then we see in Acts chapter 9, if you've not read it, you can go back and read that, but Jesus knocks him off his high horse, as we would say, right? I don't know if he's riding a horse, but he knocks him off the horse and he saves him radically on the way to Damascus, and he calls him to preach to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. And here we are now reading that list of accomplishments that gave Paul power and prestige. He said, all of those things made me powerful in the Jewish world. And he says, now to go along with that, I want you to hear this in verse 7. Everything that was a gain to me, I have considered to be a loss because of Christ. Everything great about the list before this is a loss now because of Christ, he says. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus, Christ Jesus, my Lord. Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them as dung so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God based on faith. He says, my goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Paul says, everything I have in life, all of my religious accomplishments, my religious education, my religious degrees, in this moment, he says, it's worth nothing compared to knowing Jesus. He says, literally, I'll trade it all without hesitation, and I will count it as worthless to know Jesus. Keep in mind, Paul had almost nothing in terms of what we have, in terms of the access to knowing Jesus. We have books, songs, CDs, conferences, sermon videos, Sunday school, small groups, revivals, apps, an unlimited access to information to know Jesus better. And at times I feel like we're trying to win the world to Jesus with Facebook shares. Can you imagine telling Paul that he could walk every week to a church and sit in a Sunday school class with 8 or 10 people and talk about Jesus freely, and them understand and know and talk back about Jesus freely? As long as he's not teaching like students, nobody talks. Can you imagine telling Paul, you'll get up, we want you to preach at Albertville First Baptist, and you'll get up and you'll open your Bible, and guess what? Almost all of the room will open the same Bible, and they'll read the same Bible with you. And when you leave, they'll tell you good job no matter how you do. They will. And they'll be familiar with the stories, and no one will be hostile. No one will try to kill you. No one will say nothing. There will be no persecution for you to walk in and preach Jesus as long as you want to, as long as it's under an hour. And I think Paul would go, there's just no way that world exists. The things he's counting as a loss are far less than we would count as a loss, and we don't have to give up anything. Because I say that Paul would sacrifice everything to know Jesus. To sacrifice everything to know Christ. And I worry that we're sacrificing the chance to know Christ to have everything. I think if Paul got to stand in this room and walk through the churches in this city, in this county, and be like, and see the things that we get to say and do and the way we get to live and the songs we sing, he'd be like, I would give up even more than I gave up for that. And we give up that to have everything else. And what Paul's telling us is you can accumulate everything in the world, but it's nothing like knowing Jesus. Paul says, my righteousness is no longer religiousness. It's covered by the blood of Christ. My praise has turned to sufferings so that I can share in the death of Christ. Paul says, don't hold on to your glory, but follow Jesus. In your walk, the work you do, the way you serve, it gives someone glory. And my question is, whose resume are you building? Everything good you have comes from Jesus. Every opportunity to serve comes from Jesus. Every opportunity to pray should go to Jesus. And for me, this hits really close to home as I read passages like this and get to do the things we get to do. And I don't know if I've shared this in second service ever, but for 18 years, I never missed Sunday school. Not once. Every Sunday school lesson for around 18 years, I heard. Vacation, we went. Basketball camp, we went. Football camp, I went. If I was sick, we would go and sit in the car and go through the lesson, right? And as I got older and drifted away from Jesus, I still didn't miss for most of that. And I won't say I was necessarily doing it for the wrong reasons, but I think in my mind, I was building my resume to present to God and go, here's what's going on in my life, but by the way, I'm still doing this. I'm still keeping up my resume. Attended Sunday school faithfully, 2001 to 2000, whatever, you know. And what happened was I simply got comfortable. Comfortable just doing the routine and going through the motions and missing opportunities that I had to grow in my faith or to know Jesus better. It was just somewhere I went. In time, God humbles me, and he says it's ultimately not about your small accomplishments or praise. It was almost like he said, your resume is worthless without a walk. And so I would pass that same phrase on to you. The greatest Christian resume is worthless without a walk. He brought me to a place where I could say, Christ be magnified in my life. And he reminded me who and what it was about, because if at the end of my life thousands of people follow me, it's ultimately worth nothing. And here's the thing. Your religious resume will not look like mine did in the early 2000s for a high school kid, right? But that doesn't mean it doesn't exist. As we grow older, it sometimes looks like a checkbook or an occasional week in the nursery or the kids' ministry, or it could be attendance-based. We don't remember the sermon title, but we were there. I want to be very clear. Those things are not bad things. We should give to the church. We should give to the mission. We should serve in the areas we're called and gifted to serve. We should do it frequently and faithfully, I believe. We should be here. We should worship together as a community. We attend a country club. We serve in a church. My encouragement is not to stop doing anything you do for Jesus. My encouragement for you is that you do it for the glory of God and the knowledge of Jesus. That it's not just emotions and a routine to continue to say you've done it. But it's a desire of your heart to see his church grow and people come to know Jesus. 1985, Steve Jobs is 30 years old. And he's still worth hundreds of millions of dollars. And he's unemployed. Over the next 12 years, he has a series of different companies. Some are successful, most are not. He grows a little bit as a leader, grows a little bit as a person. And in 1997, he gets hired back at the company he helped create. And in a sense, the rest is history. When Steve humbled himself and became a better leader, he was able to change the world in terms of technology. I want to be very clear, he was not a perfect person. He was not a great father. He was not a great friend. He is not the model. He's the illustration. But I can tell you this, without Steve, Apple wasn't as successful. And without Apple, Steve wasn't as successful. They needed each other. And now we look to something far greater, someone perfect, someone far more powerful. That's the model that we follow. We follow ultimately Jesus. But the illustration is the same. Without the church, it will still exist. If you never show back up, if you go home, you can still know Jesus, you can still read your Bible, you can still listen to worship music. And the church will probably continue going on. But without you, the church isn't what it can be. And without the church, you aren't what you can be. We exist together, and everyone grows. Paul actually has one more resume he offers in Scripture. This one's in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He's actually now going through, he's doing ministry, or he's done some ministry, and he goes through the list of other things he's experienced. This time, it's not the stuff he experienced before Jesus, it's after. Starting in verse 24. 5 times I received the 40 lashes minus one from the Jews. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I received a stoning. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I've spent a night and day in the open sea. On frequent journeys, I faced dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea, and dangers among false brothers. Toil and hardship, many sleepless nights, hunger and thirst, often without food, cold, and without clothing. Not to mention other things. There is the daily pressure on me, my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I'm not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? Even in all this, so Paul, even in this list of things that now are not great things on a resume, we don't want that on our list. Paul says it's ultimately still not about me. There's no evidence Paul walks out of the church and says, well, no one even noticed my scars. They didn't even see that I brought a piece of the shipwreck from last month. He ultimately says it's about Jesus. And a lot of us today have a long resume of accomplishments that we use to ultimately glorify ourselves. Could that be you? I don't know. I know it's been me at times in my life. Or some of you in here have been making a list of good things you've done since you were a kid. And you know in the back of your mind, the good outweighs the bad. And there's ultimately the hope, maybe that will get me into heaven. for you, I want to encourage you. There's only one resume that gets us eternal life, and that's ultimately the resume of Jesus, who came, lived a perfect life, died a death we couldn't die, and rose on the third day for us to be repent to go and repent of our sins. Like, that's it. Because Scripture says we've all sinned and fallen short. And you can't do enough good or be good enough to get in. Paul says, I have righteousness perfect among the law, but in the eyes of Jesus, it's filthy rags. The resume I choose or I want you to build is a resume that says it's not about me, but it's about Christ. The faith I want you to have is a faith that says it's not in my flesh and the things I've done, but in a Jesus who died for me. To put it, the sermon in a sentence, who is magnified in your life? Who is magnified in your life? Because everything we do draws attention to someone or something. And our list of accomplishments, while they may be great, they may be long, in the eyes of Christ and in what he did for us, they don't deserve to be magnified. So as we close here in a moment, if your life has been about magnifying yourself and elevating yourself, and you've realized your life is just a string of good things, but there's no faith, there's no saving faith, there's no repentance of sin, then my encouragement to you is to come up today and to use the sermon title, Trash That Resume and Trust Jesus. But for those who've been walking faithfully for many years and you know Jesus, you just kind of lost a little bit of your passion. You took a little bit of focus off Christ. And my encouragement for you today is to renew that relationship with Christ, to find a way to say, I want to magnify Christ in my life. And as I walk into restaurants and meetings and I go to people's houses and I enjoy life, I want the thing and the person most magnified in my life to be Christ. Bow with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we close out our time today, that God, we all magnify something in our life. And God, I pray that as we walk out these doors, we can say it's Christ. God, this is an awesome church, and you've gifted so many people, God, and people serve so faithfully, they give so faithfully. And God, I pray that leaving this moment today that we have an even more renewed desire to see your kingdom grow, to see your will be done. That God, in my life, that I make sure that it's never about my resume, but ultimately about yours. As we go into the Christmas season, the holiday season, and there's needs and there's hurts and there's people that are looking for hope, God, that our life magnifies Christ in a way that brings hope to a lost world. That we're always building bridges and never walls. And God, if there's someone in this room that needs to know you, if there's someone in this room that needs to magnify you in their life, I pray in these next few moments they do whatever the Holy Spirit convicts them to do. We ask this in your sweet and holy name. Amen. If you'll stand with us.
You've been listening to the radio ministry of Albertville's First Baptist Church. For more information, please call 256-878-2291. Or visit www.albertvillefbc.org. We hope you will join us next Sunday at 9 a.m. right here on 105.1 WQSB.